The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Well, we talk a lot about change here. We don't want you just to stay stagnant in your life. We want change to be happening. And there's a lot of ways to think about personal change. There's a lot of methods and models for changing stuff in your life. In fact, just with the right plan, a little bit of time and some discipline, you can change your life significantly in a lot of areas. Your appearance, your skills, your finances, your relationships. You can experience a lot of change with the right plan in those areas. The challenge when it comes to following Jesus is that the kind of life Jesus calls us to, the change that is required to follow Jesus, simply is impossible in and of ourselves, even with the right plan and a lot of discipline. See, our models for change largely work from the outside in, which is good. There's a place for that in the realm of wise living. But if you approach the Christian life that way, it simply won't work. It'll be like running on a treadmill. You'll expend lots of energy and effort, but you just won't get anywhere because that's not how it works. God's model for change is one that works inside out. God puts his life inside of you, and you become a new creation. And so you were once a slave to sin, but now you are a slave to righteousness. You were once an orphan, but now you're a daughter or a son of God. You were once at home on planet Earth. But now in Christ, you're out of place here. You're a stranger. You're an alien. Your citizenship is now in heaven. Let me put it this way. You used to be a pecan tree. And all you could do was bear the fruit of pecans. And you might be able to do things externally to make better pecans, but the fruit of your life is consistently pecans and nothing else. And the kind of life that God's calling you to is to be something like an apple tree, something else, something different. Right? He wants the fruit of your life to be entirely different than it used to be, a different kind. And something has to happen inside of you for that to happen. And so God changes the very identity of who you are so that your life can bear fruit consistent with your new identity. And so when we talk about gospel identities and rhythms, this is what we mean. We mean that the gospel changes something inside of us, our identity, and then that generates new rhythms of life for us. All right, so we've talked about the rhythms of celebration and the rhythm of listening and how those express the gospel and how they invite others and welcome others in to experience the gospel. And this morning we're going to talk about the rhythm of generosity, rhythm of blessing others. And what you're going to see is that the kind of generosity that Jesus calls us to is simply not possible in and of ourselves. God has to do something inside of us. We're going to look at a text this morning in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And we're going to jump around a bit. Then we're going to land, though, in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. So while you're turning there, let me give you a little context for these two chapters. These two chapters are a section in this letter in which Paul is making an appeal for money. There is a famine in Jerusalem, and so Paul is appealing to several Gentile churches to contribute. He's organizing a relief effort. And the Corinthian church had, at one point, began raising funds for this effort, but had over time lost steam on the project. And so now Paul is writing them, urging them to finish what they started. And so as we consider our own context and we think about the needs in our community, even the needs around the world, we can identify with the situation that the Corinthian church is in. Right? How often have you intended to bless someone, whether it was with money or words or time or service or affection, whatever it is, you had good intentions to do it, but then you just didn't. You got busy, you got distracted, they made you mad, so you withheld blessing from them. Have you experienced that? How many times have you felt led to give to some cause, but then life started pressing on you and you lost steam on that cause? This happens all the time. And so as we think about the situation the Corinthians are in, we're thinking about our own lives. We have our own questions about how can I become the kind of person? And how can we become the kind of church that is known for its generosity? And that question leads us to this text, 2 Corinthians 9. Let me read it with you. Paul says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he is distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Debbie and I, my wife, used to work for a college ministry in which we had to raise all of our own financial support to do that ministry. And so we spent over a year living in Dallas, Texas, working and meeting with people, asking them to give money to us so that we could do this ministry at the University of Texas. Toward the end of our time in Dallas, we lived with this family. It was a dad and his little son and his little girl. I think they were like in first and second grade. And they had this ginormous house, and we lived like in the little garage apartment above the garage that's attached to the house. On occasion, we would join the family, the dad and his two kids, for dinner in their dining room. And on one night, we were down there, and we're just eating dinner, and the dad looks at me, and he says, hey, my son Bradley, who's in the first grade, came up to me this week, and he was asking me, you know, what do you guys do? Like, what are you doing here, living in our house? What's going on here? That's a good question. And so the dad began to tell me that he explained to Bradley, you know, that we are getting ready to go do ministry at the University of Texas, and that we're asking people, we're raising funds for this work. And so he told me that when Bradley heard that, Bradley said immediately, okay, I would like to give 10% of my allowance to Will and Debbie, which is like $1 a month, right? And so Bradley's like, yes, I'm in. I want to be a part of this, which is great. But then the dad goes on to tell me that Bradley comes back to him and says, Dad, you know what else? In addition to that, I would like to give away all of my savings just as a one-time gift. As a first grader, all right? And I'm blown away by this. And I look at Bradley and I'm like, hey, dude, that's really, really awesome. Thanks, man. You know, you don't have to do that. Like, why don't you just give the 10% of your allowance? That's great. That's generous. This is your life savings, man. And at this point, Bradley joins the conversation. And with great childlike innocence, he just looks up and he says, well, I thought about all the things that I could buy with my savings, and there's nothing that I want that is better than what you're going to do. What mature generosity coming from an 8-year-old. He didn't have to give anything. Just if he'd given the 10%, you know, that would have been great. It wasn't his duty to do this. But here this first grader gives away everything he has so that he can be a part of something bigger than himself. What a display of the gospel. And that's the kind of generosity that Jesus calls us to. Now, the problem for us is we're all grown up, we're adults, we think through things more logically, right? That seems silly to do that. And so we tend to think of giving or blessing as a duty of the Christian life. And because of that, we struggle to be generous to others freely, like Bradley. And what I want to submit to you this morning is that generosity is not a duty or a task of the Christian life. It is itself an act of grace. And therefore, we ought to be the most generous people on the planet. What I find interesting about these two chapters is it's an appeal for money, right? But Paul never uses once a financial term. He frames everything in the language of grace. And so when he's talking about this financial gift that he wants people to give, he says this act of grace. He uses that several times. And so as we talk about blessing, I mean more than money. I mean time and words and affection and service and all of that. But I want to talk about this passage because it's about money. And nothing gets closer to the heart of generosity than money. Nothing gets closer to your heart than your money. Right? And so you can think broadly, but let's start with money. Because what Paul does here signifies what I want to communicate, which is that the root issue of generosity is grace. Right? Look how he begins this appeal in chapter 8. The first four verses. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Okay, so Paul, when he starts here, he's going to tell them a story, this Corinthian church, a story about another church and what they've done, their generosity. And it is a story about generosity, but more than that, and maybe more accurately, it's a story about God's grace. So that's what he calls it. He says, I want to tell you a story about the grace of God that has come upon this church in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. This church is in extreme poverty. Like, we would understand if this church said, you know what, I can't give right now, I'm strapped. We would understand if this church looked at their own difficult hardship and said, you know what, I got to make sure that, like, I get my life secure before I start helping others. We would understand all of that. We would understand that because that's probably exactly what most of us would do in this situation. Yet here, Paul says, instead of being anxious about their life and their hardship, they had such joy in the gospel that their poverty overflowed into generosity. Do you see how upside down that is? Like, our math doesn't work that way. Our math doesn't work like poverty equals overflowing into generosity. But that's what's happening to them because of their great joy. Verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will. No one's pressuring them to do this. In fact, it seems as just the opposite is true. It seems as if maybe someone said to them, hey, you know, you don't have to do this. You know, like, you can't afford to give this much. You're going to put yourself in a really difficult situation. Paul says in verse 4, they begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. In other words, they looked at their situation and they looked at everything that they could get if they kept the money, and there's nothing that they wanted more than to be a part of this work of grace. Generosity is an act of grace. It's not merely a Christian duty. It's not even a response to grace, primarily. Generosity is itself an act, a work of God's grace. All right, let me tell you how this will change your life, if you can get a hold of this. If you will see generosity as an act of grace, you'll live more like a steward and less like an owner. All right, let me tell you what I mean by that. N.T. Wright says it this way. N.T. Wright says that grace is not just something that God does for us and in us. It is that, and that's wonderful. But he says grace is also something that God does through us. Do you see the implications of that? God's grace to us is not something that is just for and in us. It's not something just that we keep and treasure. It is also something that God does through us. It's something that we administer and steward. John Piper says it this way. He says, you know, we are meant to be conduits of God's grace, not cul-de-sacs. God is an ever-flowing fountain of grace, and it is not meant to pool up in our lives and become bitter. It's meant to stay fresh and running through us. Right? And so if we see it that way, we begin to think more like stewards of this grace, not owners of this grace. Everything that you have is a gift of God. Your job, where you live, your family, your relationships, all of it is a gift, is a result of God's grace. And God has given us more than we need. Why has God given us more than we need? See, I think that our culture tells us, and we tend to think, that God's given us more than we need so that we can find joy in the surplus. But that's totally backwards from what God's intention is. God has given us more than we need, not so we can find joy in the surplus, but that so we can find joy in using the surplus to bless others. Again, John Piper says this. Well, I don't have it. No worries. Here's the point. If you see your life and everything you have as yours, like you're the owner, then it'll be really difficult to give it away. It'll be really difficult to be generous. But if you see your life and everything that you have as God's and you're the steward, then it'll be easy to give it away because it's not even yours to begin with. You can be generous with other people. Parents see this ownership mentality in their kids in ridiculous ways sometimes. Sometimes I'll give my kid a candy bar, like right at the store. I will buy it with my money. I will give it to him. I will unwrap it even, hand it to him. He'll start to eat it, and I'll say, hey, can I have a bite? No, it's mine. You gave it to me. Are you serious? Like, I know I gave it to you because I bought it. I'm not trying to take it back. I just want a bite. Can I just have a bite? No, no, it's mine. You gave it to me. Kids always do this. You give them something and all of a sudden it's theirs. And so I try to communicate to my kids a lot that they don't have anything. It is all mine. Sometimes I just take stuff just to take it. Routinely, when I give my kids something, I ask for some of it back. Because I'm trying to train them in this mindset. If I give my kid a candy bar, I ask for a bite. If I buy my kid a video game, I ask him to like have some time to play it just by myself, and he just has to sit and watch. I ride my kid's little bike around the block just so I can get some bike time on it. Like, I want them to understand that life is not about what you can get and have. It's about what you can give because of what God has given us. So I'm always messing with my kids this way. And God, I think, is always messing with us. God doesn't need anything from us, but he just wants us to know that, hey, life's not about the surplus. Life's about giving that away. Are you holding on to stuff in your life as if it's yours? How do you think about your possessions and your time and your schedule? Do you think of them as if they're yours? Or are you open-handed with God saying, God, these are yours. How would you like me to use them? In other words, God has given you all this stuff, and when he asks for just some of it, maybe even just a dismal 10%, you say, no, it's mine. You gave it to me. You see how ridiculous that is? Piper says, what we do with our money shows where we believe life is found. Right? And so however we spend our money, that shows us where we think joy and hope and peace and meaning and purpose and significance is found. If I give my kid a candy bar and he gives it away to a hungry kid, I'm going to give my kid another candy bar, like on the spot. And if he gives that one away to another hungry kid, I'm like, I'm going to get him another candy bar. And if he gives that one away to another hungry kid, I'm going to go to Costco and I'm going to buy one of those huge bulk packs of candy bars. I'm going to give it to my kid because he's being a generous steward of these candy bars. And I'm getting such a kick out of this that he has been so radically changed that he just gives it away. I will fund that generosity as long as I possibly can. Other kids will start talking. Where are all these candy bars coming from? It's that Ethan kid. His dad is amazing. He goes to Costco. He buys these huge boxes. He gives them to his son. His son gives them all away like he doesn't even want them. It's awesome. I would get great pleasure and glory out of that whole scenario. But if my kid says, no, it's mine. You gave it to me. Well, then I will wish him well. I will say, son, I hope you get so much joy in that candy bar because it is going to be so long before you get another one. God is pushing us to generosity so that we can find more life, more joy, more peace, more happiness. Because joy isn't found in the hoarding, it's found in the giving and the blessing others. If generosity is an act of grace, then we should be the most generous people on the planet because God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. From the beginning of time, God has been about blessing. He creates things and he blesses. He calls Abraham and he says, listen, you don't deserve any of this, but I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to the nations. He blesses his people. They win ridiculous battles with very few people so that the nations would know that this God is awesome. If blessing is an act of God's grace, then we ought to be the most generous people on the planet. And so what would it look like if we became generous like that? What does grace-motivated, grace-saturated blessing, generosity, look like in real life? Paul gives the Corinthians a vision for this. If you flip over to the end of chapter 9, verse 12, look what he says will be the result or is the result. For the ministry of this service, which again is just means your money. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. All right, let me walk through some of that with you. When I bless, when I'm generous to someone else, it meets a practical need in their life. and it overflows. It causes them to give thanks to God. And God gets so much glory in that. And I don't care that he gets the glory because I'm just a steward. I'm just a conduit for his grace. And then in addition to all that, if that weren't enough, Paul says that these people begin to long and pray for the giver. And so when I bless others and they thank God and God gets glory, I also get deeper relationships with people. Do you see how wonderful this is? How great a picture of the gospel this is? Because in the gospel, God meets our deepest need. And when it comes into our life and he changes as it overflows into praise for God, he gets all of the glory in our salvation. And not only that, it brings me into relationship with him and with the whole family of God. This is how generosity is an act of the gospel or an act of grace. When we're generous, we are living out the gospel. We're enacting it, incarnating it. We are setting loose the power of the gospel in our world. And when we do that, the effects of the gospel are not just material, they're spiritual. And they're not one-to-one. It accomplishes more than we could possibly imagine by our own means. God takes our generosity and he multiplies it because the gospel has power. Some of you came to the Church History Conference and you got to know and hear from Dr. John Hanna, who was a brilliant guy. He's a first-rate historian. Loves Jesus, has a great handle of the Word of God, has had an amazing, incalculable impact on thousands of young pastors by teaching at seminary. And when we look at Dr. Hanna and we see this man with two PhDs and lots of writing, he speaks, he trains, he pastors. What we cannot imagine is the John Hanna the kid who was going nowhere. John Hanna, the kid who had zero aspiration and zero hope for really any kind of life at all. He had a rough childhood. But there was a guy in his neighborhood who took pity on him and took him in. Not because he didn't have kids. This guy had, I think, like a dozen kids of his own. But he took in John as one of his own, loved him, cared for him, had him over for dinner, mentored him. This guy, for some number of years, skipped lunch every day and saved the money. And you know what he did with that money? He sent John to a community college. John had no desire or hope of going to any kind of college, but he went just because this man asked him to. And that man's generosity began a domino effect in Dr. Hanna's life of other men coming and encouraging and supporting him and blessing him. There is no way that this guy with his 12 kids could have ever imagined what his generosity in John's life would accomplish for the kingdom. The effects of generosity get multiplied into the world. I've got another friend who had an opportunity a few years ago just to give away a lot of money, like a lot. And so he asked another friend of mine to come up with a list of people who he thought were just in serious need because he had this gift that he wanted to give away. And so my buddy comes up with a list of like 15 or 20 people that he knows of around the world and gives it to my friend. And so my friend just looks at the list, says, great, here's their account numbers, whatever, and he sends these unannounced large financial contributions to these people's accounts. These people live in China, Thailand, Africa. Gifts of this size are like once-in-a-lifetime, if that, opportunities. That's a great act of generosity. I was talking to my friend who gave the money away just yesterday. And he was telling me that over the months to come, what he experienced was just beyond anything that he could have anticipated. Here's what happened. This team in Thailand, the director of this team gets the money and he's like, oh, this is wrong. This is a mistake. So he calls my friend. He says, I'm sorry. I show a record that you've given this contribution to us, but we don't know you. This is a mistake. I'm sorry. My friend says, no, it's not a mistake. This is yours. Now, again, once in a lifetime opportunity. This literally changes his life. But he's so inspired by this generosity that he doesn't keep it. Instead, he divvies it up among his team. Same thing happens to the team in China. And my friend starts getting phone calls from people on the team that he didn't give to, but that who got given to through his gift. And they are calling him, and they are in tears of thanksgiving and praise to God for his generosity. There's another couple in South Africa who called my friend and said, you know what, we just got your gift, and my wife and I have been talking about getting out of ministry because we've been so discouraged. And this act of generosity, not only enables them to stay in the ministry, but inspires them to do so, to keep going, because they were so encouraged by it. Another missionary here in the States whose daughter had some clinical issues, medical issues, and needed to be sent to this clinic out of state. And her dad, I mean, the guy didn't know how he was going to afford that. He didn't have the money to do that. But she had to go. And so he sent her there just in faith, just trusting God to provide for it. And just after that, just after he sends her away, he gets this gift, this unannounced gift from my friend, and it is the exact amount of the cost for the clinic that he had to send his daughter to. There is no way that my friend could have ever imagined that this generosity would have quite the effect around the world that it had and is still having. I know you don't probably have a bunch of money, you know, just to spread around. But what do you have? And what are you doing with that? God wants to be known as a generous God, because he is. God has this unlimited supply of grace for his people, literally just to spend wherever they want, however they want, just bless others everywhere you go. God, from the beginning of time, has been shouting out to the world, I am a generous God. He wants this broken down, beat down world to know that God in heaven is generous. He wants to bless. And so my question to you is does your life communicate that message? Do people look at your life and say, their God must be a generous God? I heard a question this week that's been messing with me. Dr. Tim Keller posed it. He asked his congregation, if you suddenly got a 10% reduction in income, what would you do? He said, well, you know, what you would do is you'd make do. Right? I mean, wouldn't you? Most of us would just make adjustments in our life and we'd figure out a way to get by. We'd have to. Well, if that's true, then why don't we just give that money away and make do? Why have it be imposed upon us? Why don't we experience the joy of just giving it away and make do with less? See, this question has been totally messing with me this week because I've been thinking about that and I'm running the numbers on, like, oh my gosh, that's a decent chunk of change to just drop 10 more percent off of my income, right? See, I have this commitment of giving, and I do it happily. I'm glad to be a part of God's work in that way. But I've begun to wonder why I don't think more about giving. Like, have I treated what I give as sort of the checklist, the duty? Like, I've done that. Good, let's do the rest of life now. Like, why aren't I constantly looking for ways to give away what God has given me? Why am I looking for ways to keep what I have instead of looking ways to give it away, knowing that God is a generous God? This is the kind of generosity that Jesus calls to do, that we'd be kind of people who start thinking more about what we can give and less about what we can get. So this would be exciting, wouldn't it? I mean, wouldn't it be fun to figure out how much could I possibly give away and still make it? Wouldn't it be fun to trust God and see how much could God multiply my little bit of stuff? Wouldn't it be fun to be like Bradley and say, oh my gosh, whatever I could keep or get is nothing compared to what God could accomplish with my generosity? I think you want to do this. I think this sounds like something you want to do. I mean, if it doesn't sound like something you want to do, then I might ask if you've ever really experienced God's grace. If this sounds unreasonable to you, then maybe you haven't known God's grace in your life toward you in Christ. If you have experienced God's grace, then I don't think this would be a problem at all. I think this sounds like a lot of fun. I mean, you might not know how to get there. You might be really strapped right now. That's okay. That's different. But you at least want to be this way. You want to be generous. And so let's ask the question, given that you want to do this, how do I do this? How can we become generous people like this? Right? This leads us to our text in verse 6. I'm going to tell you two things from this text. One is, we have to want God's grace, God's blessing more than anything else. Look at verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Another way to read that would be to say, whoever sows blessing will also reap blessing. So what Paul is saying is, sowing blessing reaps a harvest of blessing. Here's another way to say it in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Look, I know there are a lot of people on TV that will make this a one-to-one about money, and they'll say if you sow whatever, this amount of money, God will give you this amount of money. That's just not how it works necessarily. It's not even what you should want the most. What you should want the most is God's righteousness, God's blessing, God's favor, God's grace. That's what Paul's saying. If you sow blessing, you reap blessing. You reap a harvest of righteousness. You become the kind of person who discovers that true life and joy is found in the giving, not in the keeping. See, if what you want most in life is your independence, then you'll sow seeds of independence. If you want most in life is stuff, then you'll sow to your desire for stuff. If your ultimate goal is comfort and ease, then you will sow to comfort and ease. But he who sows blessing reaps blessing. He who wants life and joy and righteousness more than anything else gets that. He gets a harvest of righteousness from God. Let me tell you about why I do and why I do not mow my neighbor's yard. Our neighbors a year ago were some of our best friends. And it was real common in the winter to, if I was out blowing the snow, I would go plow theirs. And if I was out mowing the yard, I would go mow theirs. I was just, you know, I was blessing them. We had these new neighbors who were fine, but they're not necessarily our best friends. And I find myself plowing snow and mowing the yard a lot less, like zero. Now, what's up with that? I've asked myself that question this week. See, what it reveals in me is my motive, my goal in mowing my neighbor's yard before. I wanted to bless him, yes, but I also, my aim in that blessing was for like his friendship, his favor, his thanks. And that's okay, but it's not a good ultimate goal. And now that desire is gone, I don't do it anymore. But if my ultimate aim was to sow blessing in order to receive a harvest of righteousness, then it wouldn't matter who lives next door to me. I would just mow the yard and plow the snow anyway. See what I'm saying? What is your ultimate aim? If it's to get more of God, then you will sow blessing generously. We get what we aim for. That's a general rule of life. And if grace and righteousness is your goal in life, then God will grant it to you. So here's the second thing. So the first one is we have to want God's grace more than anything else. The second one is we have to trust God to supply our generosity. Look at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency or contentment in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. So if you want to be the kind of person that's generous, you know, just go for it. Just start spending God's grace. Start blessing others in any way you want, at all times, in all places, in any situation. God's able to make all grace abound to you so that you can do whatever good work your little heart desires. Well, the challenge in that is trusting that if you give away, if you bless, if you spend this way, that God will supply that, right? That he'll backfill. And so you have to ask yourself the hard question, am I willing to trust God's provision? See, God says himself to test him on this, to test this truth that the more you give, the more you'll have to give because he will supply it. I have some friends in this church who a few years ago decided that they wanted to move to one income and that they wanted to start giving some amount of their income to the church, some percentage. These were both new things in their life. And as they sat down and did the numbers, all right, reduction in income, increase in giving, what they decided was that they weren't going to make it. Like, they couldn't pay the bills even, right? But they felt led, they felt convicted to do this, to be this kind of person. And they wanted to trust God to supply these decisions. So they did it, in faith. And over the months and years to follow, what they experienced was God's provision in all kinds of ways. Bonuses from work, larger tax refunds than they thought. They found ways to cut their own expenses. They realized they were living on, beyond their means already. And God was just affirming over and over their decision to be generous. There was one time they were at a grocery store that only takes cash. And so he took just a specific amount of cash to go get groceries. That's what they had. And they go and they pile up like two cartfuls of groceries and they're going through the line. And the total comes to the penny, the amount of money that he has. And God is saying, yes, I will supply just what you need. Don't worry about it. Now, what's crazy in all this for me personally is around this time is when we first moved here. And in our first Christmas, this couple comes over to our house and gives us a really generous gift. And I had no idea that all this was going on in their lives. I just thought they had a bunch of money, you know, which was sweet. Because we were from Texas, we didn't have like sleds and thermal underwear and stuff like that. We needed some stuff. But it was much better than them having a bunch of money. They had a bunch of grace. They had received generosity from others and they just wanted to pass it along. They didn't want to be cul-de-sacs of God's grace. Can you trust God's provision? Can you trust Him to supply what it is in your heart right now that you want to do in the form of generosity and blessing? To doubt God's provision is to doubt His grace, because generosity is an act of grace. Bradley had no doubts. Right? My little first grade friend had no doubts about God's provision. He only thought about what it would cost him long enough to realize that it didn't compare to getting to be a part of this work of God's grace in us. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, okay, you know, that's a cute story and all, but like, he's a kid. You know, of course he didn't have any doubt. His dad is rich. What does he have to worry about? He's in the first grade. Probably like in 2 weeks, he forgot that any of that even happened. Some of you are thinking, that just doesn't sound like a fair comparison. I'm open to that. Is it not fair? I want to be fair. Right? I don't tell you the story about Bradley to be cute or to pull some sort of heartstrings in your life. I tell you that story because I want you to get a deeper understanding and experience of the gospel. Is God not rich? Are we not His children? Did He not say, seek me, my kingdom, my righteousness above all else, and I will give you everything you need? You don't have to worry about anything. Does He not offer in His Son Jesus an abundant life such that we could look at whatever life we could accomplish by our own means and easily see that it doesn't compare to be a part of this abundant life of God's grace? Shouldn't we be the most generous people on the planet in light of the riches of God's grace toward us in Christ? See, the issue this morning isn't that you need to get straight on generosity and giving. The issue is that you need to get right with God. If you find it really tough, it grates against you to be generous, then something is wrong in your relationship with God. Something is wrong in your understanding and experience of His unlimited grace toward you. But if you can get your arms around God's grace, even just a little bit, it will open you up to being the kind of person who freely gives, who trusts God. And if we do that, if we live generously like that, then we enact the gospel. We live it out. We put it on display around us. And it is so attractive that it welcomes, it beckons, it invites people in to experience this inexpressible gift of God's grace toward us in Jesus. Let me pray. God, every good and perfect gift comes from You, and You are generous, God. And we confess our own forgetfulness of that. We confess our own laziness in this area. And we need such a deeper understanding of Your grace so that we might be generous people. Would You rescue us from just trying harder, from running on that treadmill? Would You instead help us to know Your grace in our lives right where we are this morning? So that it might transform us, make us new kind of people, give us new desires in this area. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.